Well, tonight, this is the first of two talks, next one in a fortnight's time, on evangelism. And I am not going to try and cover the whole topic. That would be like doing a talk on the Holy Spirit. But we will cover some aspects, and hopefully this will be practical and useful and is aimed at us as a group and anybody else that will care to listen in the fullness of time. So evangelism, part one. Setting the scene tonight, really, the essence, the heart of how we do it and what we do, etc., really will be next time. But hopefully tonight will nonetheless be very useful as an introduction, getting rid of some clutter and setting us up, teeing us up nicely for next time. So evangelism one, and I've got five P's tonight to help us on our way. So number one, the purpose. Well, the purpose of tonight's talk is to encourage everybody to play a part in this great commission that we have. So that's the purpose of these talks, to encourage all to play a part. My second P, still within our introduction, are the parameters. I'm not here really to cover what we do at the Holiday Bible Club or with our internet ministry or in the Sunday school, or at Wayfinders on a Friday night where Chris goes and helps and we meet with some largely unchurched teenagers and so on. Good works, though they all are. They're not really what I've got in my sights tonight, though the principles I'm going to talk about tonight and next time still apply. So I'm just setting out the parameters of where we're going. Much more talking about personal witness, knocking on doors, and preaching. Supremely, we're talking about preaching, including open-air preaching. But the principles that we're talking about apply equally to personal witness and door-to-door work. So there is still much for everybody to take away. So we are all called to be witnesses. So there's no switching off tonight, please. At the very least, everybody can be a supporter, at the very least. They're actually called for much to do much more than that. But nonetheless, everybody can be a supporter. So, for example, in the open air, every Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, can have conversations. It's obvious, really, isn't it, that in a way, a woman can have a conversation with another woman in a way that a man never could. So, we don't see many ladies in those situations, but I think we're the weaker and the poorer for it. Even more so, I would say, when we knock on doors. Because if two men knock on a door, well, not only do you look a bit like Jehovah's Witnesses, but actually, more seriously, it's much less, you see two men walking up your driveway, it's not nearly as okay, as welcoming, and as you're much less likely to open the door than you would if it was a man and a woman. And you have the opportunity, if you're a man and a woman, to take advantage of the fact that if there are any children there, you can invite them to Seekers, to Sunday school, to church, in a way that two men really can't. So it's a good opening. But even if you think, well, hang on a second. I'm going to switch off because I don't like the way this is going and I'm really not comfortable talking to people, and it's all right for you to say that, but frankly, that's not my skill set. Well, actually, I'm not here to harangue anybody or to be cross or anything like that at all. Hopefully you can tell, because actually everybody really can pray and support the people that are doing these things. We need prayer warriors and people supporting the work in prayer. Absolutely essential. Nothing will get done without that. And of course, you know, it's not really the purpose of the talk tonight, but people can support mission financially as well. And of course, when the people come on deputation here or are telling you about their works, people don't like to say that politely, but that's a fact, isn't it? This church, we try and support our friends in other parts of the world that would value our pounds sterling. So they are the parameters for tonight. The third P, final part of my introduction, really, is the priority of preaching. Now, I have friends in this church, people I respect greatly, who are probably more spiritually mature than I am. In fact, let me rephrase that, who are more spiritually mature than I am, who have sort of said to me at times over the years, not really comfortable with open air preaching. Do we have to do that? Is that a good idea? Wouldn't that put people off? Sort of thing. I'm paraphrasing. Well, it is true, and I think we need to realize this and appreciate it, and it will be a great help if we do, a good starting point, that people don't like our message. That is true. People do not like this message, the gospel message. Secondly, they don't like the method. They don't like you standing on. That is true. I agree with you. And actually, when I'm standing there with that message, speaking in a loud voice, they don't even like me or any of us. But as long as I can get my head around that and handle that, and we know that that's the deal, that is the way it is. So that's what I would say to that. But, you know, when we're talking about preaching, we need to look and see what the Lord himself says. So if we go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we read this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that the gospel message will be preached. Will be preached. And you know, the latest figures I could get, probably didn't dig hard enough, 2005, okay, there's almost certainly something equivalent last year, but whether it's been published yet or I looked in the wrong place, I don't know. But in 2005, 94% of the people in this country don't go regularly to church. And I think they, by regularly, they mean, you know, at least a couple of times a month or something like that. They're not twice on a Sunday, every Sunday. They set the bar lower than that. So that's only 6% who do. And of those 6% who do, 28%, so more than a quarter, go to Roman Catholic Church. And I think of the 6% who do, only 40% go to an evangelical church. So that is 2.4% of the whole population. And you and I know that we wouldn't necessarily be comfortable with many of those so-called evangelical churches. So it's a very, very small proportion of people that are getting taught well or hearing the gospel in a church. Now, let's be charitable and say that there are still many people in this country who own a Bible. So people laid down their lives, didn't they, for this book to be written in the vernacular in the English language. It's one of the reasons we live in such a great country. So many people, perhaps because their grandparents or their parents had one, have a Bible. Give out some at the schools here, don't we? But let's be frank about this. It's hard enough sometimes to get Christians to read a Bible. How many of them are actually reading that message? I would bet you a pound to a penny that that book is gathering dust on their shelves. So the only way that people are going to hear the gospel message is if we take it out to them. They will not hear otherwise. So again, as I say, that principle still applies to personal witness, to door to door. It's, you know, I'm not talking about only standing on a upturned fruit and veg box on the end of the street, but we need to take the message out there. One other thing to say on that about preaching is it's the divine genius, of course, that you can say things in preaching that you can't easily say one-to-one. So very much a part of this, and I'm speaking to myself as much as to anybody else here, very much a part of this is inviting people into the gospel service, because the pastor, the preacher, can say to the assembled people there pointed things about sin and righteousness and judgment to come and heaven and hell and so on, that frankly, if you said face to face, you might get a punch on the nose. So that is the great thing, that you can say pointed and personal things in a sort of impersonal way and people will, you know, that the Holy Spirit can convict people and speak to their hearts through that. So it's a challenge to us all to invite people to, we do it here on a Sunday morning, to where the gospel is going to be preached and they can hear that message that they need to hear for the eternal good of their souls. So, you know, I look back over the years I've been here, I'm not standing up here as the expert on evangelism. Must do better is on my report card. You know, my mother's been here, my uncle has been here, a couple of friends have been here, you know, pretty average. So we could do with inviting people to our services. Seemed like a good idea. If the Lord says, which he does, that the gospel will be preached, it's reasonable, I would suggest, that if he has the means, which he does, the gospel message, he also intends to use them. It absolutely logically follows. He has the means, he intends to bless the labours of the preacher and the preaching of the gospel. There is power in the gospel message, in other words, and the Holy Spirit will work as that gospel message goes out effectually in people's hearts, as the outward call goes out from the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit that then works on that word in people's hearts, quickens them, and that's when regeneration and conversion can take place. People are given the gift of repentance and faith. And this is a task. Preaching is a task that needs to continue. And we need to be passionate about it. Passionate, not just about it, but passionate when we're doing it. You know, I heard a story, and this is where much of this material came from, as I'll explain in just a moment. I heard a story about that took place at Epsom Racecourse. On, I think it was on Derby Day. So this is one of the world's most famous horse races. Thousands of people streaming along, most of them to lose their money. And there was somebody standing there. He was pleading with the people. They were coming past in their hundreds, in their thousands. He was pleading with them. He said to these people, come in. And he was sweating and he was shaking and he was urging them in. And do you know what that man was doing? He was selling shoes. He was selling shoes in his tent. Shoes that wear out every couple of years and that we replace. So how much more should the gospel preacher be earnestly pleading with people and urging them to listen to these words? And of course, the Lord promises never to forsake us. This is not an easy task. Nobody is suggesting that it is. You know, to forgive my vernacular, this is a tough gig. But it is what we are called to do, and the Lord promises never to forsake us. So that's my introduction. Purpose, parameters, and priority. And my second heading, three headings tonight, my second heading is parachurch. Parachurch. So I'd like to give credit to the Open Air Mission and United Beach Mission for much of the material that I've digested and would like to share with you this evening and the next time. Stanley and I had a very fruitful and enjoyable and informative day in Birmingham some months back. We went to a conference jointly run by those two mission organizations, and many of their best men were there, best communicators, experienced men who have got decades of experience of frontline evangelism, and we have much to learn from them. Surely we can learn from them. Diligent men, courageous men. So I doff my hat to them. But you know, I have been wrestling with this subject, this particular subject, pretty much since I discovered the Reformed faith, and certainly since I've been up here in Derbyshire. I've spoken to our pastor about it. I've spoken to Walter Johnston about it, who we all love dearly and respect. And he knows about the Open Air Mission. He spoke recently at their conference. I've spoken to him about this. And, you know, in all of the years that I went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I made 31 of the 32 Saturdays. I read all the books, did all the assignments, went to all of the conferences. I asked one question to Dr. Peter Masters, and it was on this subject. And he said to me that, broadly speaking, whilst we would like evangelism of this type to be done by the local church. The fact is, there's nobody else really doing this stuff, so we, broadly speaking, support the open air mission. My own view, having listened to these people who I listen to and respect their opinions, there are many good men in these missionary organisations, many good men, and there is relatively little to criticise. But personally speaking, I am a little uncomfortable, and here is why. The two doctrines that are at stake here that are in view, firstly, the local church, the basic unit through which the work is done. The churches, so the Church of Jesus Christ, is greatly weakened when unbelievers are brought into membership. Without a clear definition of what conversion involves, that is much more likely. Without a strong, separate, distinct, regenerate church, it's very difficult to evangelize. People see poor examples of what they believe are Christians, and or they believe they are already Christians themselves. So that's the local church. And what about separation? This is not a sort of out there type doctrine. If you read the Old Testament, think of the times. It's almost the theme of the Old Testament. The times that Almighty God said to the people of Israel, time and time again, don't leave anybody there. Be entirely separate. This is the nation of Israel, who he specifically called. He specifically blessed. He told them to be separate. And yet time and time again, they intermarried. They worshipped the heathen gods and so on. So this is separation over and against the devil's principal strategy to question whether we really need to separate from false worship, faith, and teaching. So let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 18. Well-known words. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. And secondary separation, so that's not just separating from those in error, but it's separating from those who associate with those in error. Because, of course, if you associate with those in error, you're giving them a platform, you're strengthening their hand, and many believers, or those in churches seeking, are fairly poorly taught and, are looking for answers and guidance, like we all are, and without clarity and clear stances taken by their leaders, they will get confused and the demarcation line between saved and unsaved will be blurred. So secondary separation, we could read 2 John, verses 9 to 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I'm not saying, why am I sharing all this? Why am I bringing these doctrines up? Where am I going with this? Now, I am not saying that currently, the open air mission is apostate or false or in any sort of way. No, I'm not saying that at all. Like I say, I've been there earlier this year. I mean, I stood out there in Derby in whatever month it was. It took me an hour to thaw out afterwards. I mean, it was bitter. I mean, Peter Fry said to me, Bob, you've got to get a hat, and I went to the cafe afterwards and I just couldn't do anything. I was so cold. This is not easy work, and like I say, I take my hat off to these people. However, there is a genuine danger. This is not a sort of out there moment. This is not a theoretical exercise. I'm talking about the real nitty-gritty of what we do and how we do it and who we do it with. There is a real danger with these parachurch organizations. You know, I know that the open-air mission or certain movers and shakers within the open-air mission would like to have closer links with FIEC, okay? And the FIEC was started by a great man, E.J. Paul Connor, and with noble aspirations. And it's got a great doctrine of faith. And I remember when I was seeking my exit from the Baptist Union, I came across the FIEC, never heard of it before, sort of like a blind man stumbling around. And I thought, well, that seems like an upgrade. They talked about male ministers and this clear doctrinal stance and what have you. And I remember when I first stumbled across the Metropolitan Tabernacle, I had all these dozens of questions. And I remember saying to people there, what about FIEC? That seems like a good place to go. And people would explain to me. I remember them saying it. Several of them had the same expression. Well, it's a sort of basket of churches, Bob. And what they meant was, well, they vary. These churches vary. So some of them probably are quite good and some of them less so. And I know that Lisa and I have been to an FIEC church near where my parents live, and it was no better than our Baptist Union church. So the idea being that if the open air mission forms closer links with the FIEC, it will be strengthened because it's a much bigger grouping of people. There are many young men there that will go out and take this work onto the streets and support the work of the open air mission. But, you know, although FIEC started with good intentions, it has become difficult, I think, because there are certain churches in certain apostate denominations that are allowed into the FIEC that once upon a time weren't. Even one of the well-known ones, I was reading about this earlier today, Carey Baptist Church in Reading, has supported a missionary from Poland who has a very, very equivocal stance on the Roman Catholic Church and wouldn't necessarily call people out of that branch of the church, if you can even call it that. I find that incredible. I find that incredible. Where I've come from, where there was no clarity about these things, where there was a march of witness every Good Friday with a Catholic priest at the front of it, and my Baptist church sort of, and not a single person ever explained to me why that might not be a good idea. There was no suggestion that the Reformation had any meaning or relevance or, you know, needed to be mentioned. So I think that is a very great mistake. And so I'm just saying that this is a present and real danger, and I'm flagging it up. Now, I don't want to, this is a positive message. We're talking about evangelism, taking this great news out to needy men and women. So is there a better way? Is there a better way? Well, I think it's reasonable to check, isn't it, that this is, that we're doing this the right way. This is the stuff of thy kingdom come. It's that important. That's where, when the Lord taught us how to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We've got to be doing this right. The ends do not justify the means. They ultimately weaken the kingdom. Poor testimonies of so-called Christians. Liberalism, I mean, think of the trouble in the Anglican Church played out before an ignorant and watching general public. Everybody's got a view on the Anglican Church. So is there a better way? Is there a better way? Well, here are some suggestions. At Chorlton, 3 miles from the centre of Manchester, they man the book table, and then they bring in the open-air mission preacher to do the preaching because they can't do it themselves. Now, they've got more, as we all know, they've got lots of men who are very able preachers there, but they don't feel as if they can, you know, that's their thing. Not everybody wants water trickling down the back of their necks and so on. And so they bring in the experts from the open air mission to do that. But of course, the advantage is that it is a sort of Chorlton evangelical church sponsored event, if you like. They get to have the conversations. They get to nurture them in their own church, if people are interested, and preach the gospel and teach them well there. So they stay in control. It's similar, if you like, at Castlefields Church in Derby. They have the advantage, being a city centre church, when the open-air mission work goes on a Tuesday, although that is actually open-air mission work, they meet in Castlefields beforehand. Castlefields is half a mile down the road or less from where they actually preach. It's mainly Castlefields men that are there, and inevitably they will push people their way. It's one of the reasons, none of my business, of course, and I know they have a parking problem. It's one of the reasons that I hope that they stay on their current site, because it's a strength. Of course, here at Crich Baptist Church, we do it ourselves, don't we? We have our own open-air events, and perhaps that's the ideal, if you can do that. And one final suggestion, okay, and I'm not putting myself forward for this. I'm happy where I am, and the Lord has called me to a work. But a member of this church made a suggestion to me a few months ago. It's quite an interesting suggestion. It's a little pragmatic, I'll grant you that. And so I would, accept the rebuke if this was no less biblical. But nonetheless, the suggestion was that a group of like-minded churches, so let's say in our area, but it could be anywhere else, but in our area, ourselves and Stanton Leeds and Ashbourne and Castlefields, clubbed together and invested in an evangelist. Okay, because that is keeping the local church at the beginning, at the center of things. But there are some suggestions around the model, because of course, going back to what Dr. Masters said to me, you know, we support them because they're doing a good work and nobody else is really doing it. And clearly the Lord has blessed it. So, my final P, preliminaries. Preliminaries. One thing that we need to remember is that we won't know the answer to every question that people put to us. Now that certainly used to put me off. I used to think, well, I don't know much. I'm going to go out there into the mission field and knock on that door, which is hard enough already. I don't like dogs. Knock on that door, go into the open air. Somebody's going to come up into my face and say, go away. And actually, just as bad as any of that, somebody's going to ask me some basic question about, you know, where did their children come from, or some sort of biblical question, and I'm going to not know the answer. I'm going to fall flat on my face. But the Word of God helps us here. Luke 21 verse 14. I mean, this is brilliant. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit will help us. He will give us the words to say. He will help us. We need to be settled with that, to really believe that, to trust in Him. That's not to say, of course, that we don't prepare, we don't consider, we don't study. So we need to think about the cultural issues of the day. So here's one. Again, this isn't a sort of a minor issue anymore. When Stanley and I went to the conference, this is the big hot issue that the open air preacher faces: homosexuality. So the big bear traps, where they're trying to get the police to come and get them moved on and taken away, and all the rest of it is homosexuality. So you'll have people on the enemy's side, if you like, trying to get the preacher to say the wrong thing and get them into trouble. Homosexuals, it seems to me, punch above their weight. A small proportion of people, and because they don't have children 99% of the time to look after, two professional people living together here and there, a lot of them living in London, seem to have a lot to say for themselves. But they have had a disproportionate effect on our culture, haven't they? And they're trying to sort of widen that net all the time and encourage people across. It's a really big issue. So we need to have clarity on what the Bible says about the subject. Now, I probably should have said that anything that you'd like to know, I think, very clearly on separation, secondary separation, is in that booklet. And, you know, when I was going through the books here recently, trying to put them into order, I don't do anything other than that, by the way, as the librarian of this church. They're just in alphabetical order. I haven't read them all. But I do go through them as the boxes come in there to see if they are by sensible authors who we would endorse and so on. So, I'm quite sort of strict with that, and I would talk to Chris and so on, and we'd be careful about who we had because of the message it sends out about that author. That's not to say that those authors didn't write some good stuff earlier on in their careers, but, it's just the message it sends out. Now, there was a leaflet in that one of those boxes that was given to us by somebody, I don't know who, a member of this church, perhaps. Here, Faith, Hope, and Homosexuality. And it's a subject I'm interested in. I've studied psychology. It's the sort of thing they used to talk about. I find it fascinating. And I've read a fair amount of stuff. But this is by the Evangelical Alliance, which I wouldn't normally go. So I thought, well, I'm not sure we're going to have that up there. So I took it out and I read it. It's actually brilliant. It's really good. It's a very, very biblical and fair-minded treatment of the subject. Very interesting booklet there, which I can commend. And, be up to the pastor whether we have an Evangelical Alliance booklet up there. But the content of it is very good. So more next time on that. But in having those conversations with people, those difficult conversations, bear in mind that people can tell whether we love them or not. It's a really crucial issue that, because, you see, none of us agree, or we all disagree with the practice of homosexuality, but there's a difference between disagreeing with the practice of homosexuality and hating homosexuals. And the fact is this, that they can tell whether we love them or not, whether we're actually trying to help them and reach them. So the dialogue might go something like this. Are you saying that I'm going to hell because I'm gay? No, it's because you're a sinner. We need that cocktail of logic and love. We speak the truth in love. We ourselves were all dead in our transgressions and sins at one point in time. And that's how the unconverted still are. People have been blinded and wounded. And we need to try and get through that exterior, that hard shell that people have, their objections. They may not be rejecting us, and they may not even be rejecting God. What's the real reason for their hostility? You get this sort of thing in sales training. You go for the close, you'll ask somebody for their business, and they'll say, well, I haven't got any money. And, they've got a Ferrari outside. Well, it's not the money. You need to get it. Perhaps they haven't got the time to do the paperwork then, or they want to look at some other options, or whatever it might be, you need to dig a little deeper. And actually, I had a really good example. This was an open-air missioner, a very experienced evangelist in Derby. I heard this, and I was fascinated how this guy seemed to be able to get into conversations with people when I sort of kept, bumping my nose against the glass and not quite getting in there. And I said, what did you say to him? He said, well, chap said, he said, I'm already a Christian. I said, well, what do you say? And he sort of engaged in this intense conversation. I was like, oh, I wish I could sort of open the doors like that. And he said to him, the biggest mistake I ever made was thinking I was a Christian. And it ties up with the teaching, doesn't it, on evangelism and personal witness, which says we need to sort of not only put forward the gospel, but we need to dissuade people from what they're ideas of what a Christian already is. I mean, sometimes people think they're a Christian because they're born in England or they've been christened or something like this. And we need to talk to them about the new birth and conversion and being born again. So that was an interesting example for me. But whether it's with homosexuals or somebody who thinks they're already a Christian, and we to love them and to help them and to try and explain the gospel to them, we do need to be firm with time wasters, because there are people that will take our eye off the ball. So that's something about our approach, and we'll sort of expand on that a bit next time. I've got another quote here, which is this, and it's really around the idea that we shouldn't be over-reliant upon apologetics. We are trying to get people to the gospel message. So Romans 1:19, you all know this verse, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So people know of the existence of God. It might be hidden and obscured by all sorts of prejudice and busyness and stuff, but people deep down in their heart of hearts, we need to remember, know of the existence of God. He's clearly seen, and they have the testimony within. So, for example, creation, evolution, an important question. But it's technical, isn't it? We're seen as extreme on this particular issue. We need to get back to the gospel message. Connect the message to them personally. Get back to their sin. Everybody has guilt and a conscience. Of course, if the question is genuine, you can deal with it. Great. Design has a designer. Creation has a... We need to apply that logic to absolutely everything. I'll finish on this. It's easy to think, I need a neat idea, be well prepared, got my slides or whatever it is, or my gospel outline, and I can go into battle. But actually, even before we do any of that, before we get our gospel outline, before we think about topics and passages and how we're going to do it, I'll finish on this. We need to focus on connecting with our listeners, many of whom will have preconceived ideas about what Christianity is, Roman Catholic, for example, by background, religious convictions of various hues, or, let's be honest, most people, theologically illiterate and ignorant. They know nothing. When I was growing up, I'm 50 this year, when I was growing up, most people, I would have guessed, would know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not so sure that is the case now. In fact, I'm pretty sure that isn't the case now. But we shouldn't despair. People are ignorant. How will I ever get this message across to them? Because we were all ignorant one day. You know, when we go through the catechism every Sunday, I can't quite believe that we don't know it all by heart yet, but we know some of it. And what it says in there is that the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his offices was as prophet. And the reason he was a prophet is because we were ignorant. He came to teach us, to tell us about God's grace and mercy. And we need to do much the same. We need to explain this message, the gospel, the danger that people are in. We need to warn them. We need to enlighten them. We're not to look down our noses at them because we've been helped ourselves. We need to let them know that there is an answer, and to love them and to be patient and to teach them these things that we know about now. Amen.